since Scripture says to preach the word, that's what I'm supposed to do, right? Preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about praying to Jesus' mother?
Pastor Chris Rosebro speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Scripture says to preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about humans evolving from monkeys? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about women being pastors? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about non-binary human beings? Scripture says to preach the word. Scripture teaches sola scriptura.
You can watch and listen to Chris Rosebro's presentation, Making the Case for Scripture Alone, at the 2022 Making the Case Conference. We'll send you links to download a podcast and watch a video stream for a tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org. For billions of Christians, the creeds are, well, I think they would say a necessity. A Christian can't live without a creed. You're either going to receive one from the church and from the good tradition of the church, or you're going to make one of your own up. Now, among evangelicals, I don't think creeds are so popular, although giving them the benefit of the doubt, I would hope that they still believe what the creeds say, even if they don't think they need them. Andy Stanley, he's got his own theory, a new theory about the creeds, and a rereading and rewriting of history. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us for This Week in Pop Christianity to talk about megachurch pastor Andy Stanley's claim that the creeds are an imperial conspiracy, Pastor Chris Rosebro. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So generally speaking, in evangelical circles, how are the creeds regarded?
Very poorly. Few evangelicals even know they exist. Many evangelicals, when they are confronted with the creeds for the first time, basically say, well, that's kind of clever, that's interesting, and just dismiss it altogether. And others, I would note, there's a whole strain of evangelicalism that is overtly hostile to the concept of creeds. And so they'll piously say something like, well, I hold to no creed except for the Bible. And when they talk this way, they make it clear they really don't know what a creed is, because if you say, I believe in no creed except for the Bible, that in fact is a creed. And so the creeds do not have much bearing at all in most kind of mainline evangelicalism. And if they get any kind of a mention, it's just kind of cursory mention, maybe in the context of something to do with ancient practices or archaic kinds of concepts that have since fallen away now that we have a disco ball, smoke machine, and lasers.
So how knowledgeable are most evangelical leaders about church history?
Not very. And I would note that some, rightly, you know, spend some time actually reading the church fathers, and that's a rarity. Oftentimes, when an evangelical leader has any contact with the church fathers, it's usually through, not by reading the actual writings of the fathers, but maybe a book about church history that gives them some kind of, a flight over the history of the church in the first 5 or 6 centuries, maybe from Polycarp over to Gregory the Great. And so, you know, many of them who've been to seminary obviously are going to be required to take at least one class in patristics, but their knowledge of it is not based on primary sources. It's based upon summaries and synopsises put together in textbooks. That's the best way I would put it.
Who is Andy Stanley?
Andy Stanley is the vision casting leader of North Point Church, in a community church, actually, in Myretta, Georgia. He's the son of Charles Stanley, and he is royalty among the vision casting leader seeker-driven set. He's gone from being a guy who initially pioneered these seeker-driven attractional church concepts to really kind of being the elder statesman now of men who want to do that type of church.
So I have to ask up front before we hear from Stanley. He's probably most well known recently for going really soft
on the LGBTQ agenda.
Yep.
And he's not alone. There are many who are in evangelicalism who are following him in that respect. Does his rejection of the creed have anything to do with that broader agenda that he seems to be pursuing over the last 5 or 6 years?
Yeah, I absolutely believe it's part and parcel of it. And what we'll be listening to is, you'll note, kind of a big gloss, rewrite of Christian history that explains things in such a way that those who are biblically doctrinal, who hold to sound doctrine and sound theology, that somehow they are engaged in some kind of crime, a departure from the real heart of Christianity. And so you're going to note that as we listen to these sound bites, Andy Stanley is going to talk about the temple model, which we've talked about on previous episodes of Issues, etc. And so, just to remind you, that's his belief that Christianity is different than the temple model, and the temple model involves having holy men, a holy place, and holy writings, that everything is super tightly wound around those concepts. And we're going to hear in the first soundbite where he's going to basically say that Christianity is different than that. And we're going to have to tease out, you know, this vision of what he thinks Christianity is, and maybe even apply the proper distinction of law and gospel as we kind of work through this. But yes, it's absolutely related to how soft he's gone on same-sex marriage in the LGBTQ community.
Okay, so what should we be listening for in this first cut from Andy Stanley?
So this is the setup from the sermon, and it's the name of the sermon is called Recycled. And he is basically talking about this thing that he's been going on for a long time now, this concept of the temple model. But most specifically, we need to listen to how he is defining what Christianity is. And we're going to have to pay close attention to the biblical verses. They're not texts, they're verses that he quotes and how he uses them, because I think that this lays the foundation for what comes next.
Jesus came to establish a brand new movement of people that was for all people, all ethnic groups, all nations, all generations, forever and forever. A movement where love would replace law keeping, where self-sacrifice would replace animal sacrifice, where the vertical would be measured by the integrity of the horizontal. Jesus would say to his followers, if you are at the temple and you have something that's wrong between you and God, but you recognize that you also have something wrong between you and your brother, God can wait. Go make things right with your brother. This was unheard of because this was something brand new. The Apostle Paul came along after Jesus, and he more than anyone else understood this, that you dare not mix the old with the new. Because a little bit of temple thinking, a little bit of temple model thinking mixed with this new thing, this new ecclesia, this new Jesus movement would have the potential to ruin it. A little bit of the wrong thing could impact the entire thing. And in his letter to the Galatians, to this Roman area that we call Galatia, he wrote a verse last week that we camped out on that is unthinkable in terms of the implications. Here's what he said. He said, the only thing that counts, now this is a Hebrew scholar, this is someone that had memorized the Torah. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, specifically love towards other people. This was a brand new thing. In the South, we would say it's a whole nother thing. And he didn't stop there. The Apostle Paul said something that if you grew up in church, you've heard a dozen or hundreds of times. He said this, and again, for people who, he wrote this, this was in a letter to the Christians who lived in Corinth. They were both Jewish and Gentile. The Jewish believers in Corinth would from time to time make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go up on the Temple Mount in order to worship there on the mountain of God. The pagan Gentiles who were becoming Christians would simply go down the street to their temples to worship their pagan gods as they tried to figure out how to transition from paganism to Christianity. And to that group, the Apostle Paul had the audacity to write. He said, do you not know that your bodies are temples? What? Your bodies are temples? Wait, no. A temple is a place I go. Paul said that was the old way of thinking. That was the old version. That was the temple model. Jesus has done something entirely new. You are as sacred as any piece of dirt you have ever placed your foot on. You will never go anywhere more sacred than you are, or the person to your left or to your right. You are a portable temple. How can I be a portable temple? He said, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? To which the Jews would say, wait a minute. No, the Spirit of God indwells the Holy of Holies. Paul would say, that was the old way. The new covenant has come.
So what was that all about?
Okay, we're going to try to unpack this just a little more systematically than maybe we've done in the past. But you're going to note, he claims that Christ came to establish a movement. And this is a common way of talking about Christianity among liberals as well as evangelical vision casting leaders. And it's not true. And he is getting away from the concept of the church being an institution that Christ has set up, because institutions have offices and offices have requirements. Offices have moral responsibilities and offices have doctrinal responsibilities. And so what he's purposely doing is getting away from the concept of the church being an institution established by Christ with offices and with doctrine, to basically make it sound like the original intent of Christ was to basically set up some kind of a doctrine doesn't matter, love for everybody kind of movement, where, you know, what you believe isn't really that important, but what really matters is, are you really loving people well? And you'll note then that he took Galatians 5, verse 6, ripped it from its context, and then basically said, the Apostle Paul knows all about this, and he said, the only thing that matters is faith working through love. However, when you go back and you put that in context, that's not exactly the point that Paul was making. This concept is opposed to, like, doctrine doesn't matter at all, and the only thing that matters is faith working through love, and we'll unpack that statement in a second. In Galatians, Paul himself is writing against theological heresy, which I find to be so ironic is in the context of the sermon that we're listening to, which is going to be a big, big hit against the concept of creeds. Paul makes it clear in Galatians 1, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than the one that was already preached, let him be anathema or damned or condemned. And he says, and as I said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be anathema, damned. And Paul is literally saying in Galatians 5, after arguing that salvation is by grace through faith alone, apart from works, which is contrary to the doctrinal position of the Judaizers, which was one of the very first heresies that arose in Christianity. In Galatians 5, verse 2, Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he's now obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. And now here's where he quoted, but only faith working or expressing itself through love. And so you'll note what he did with that verse is he took Galatians 5, 6, quoted it out of context to make it sound like the Apostle Paul was taking a swipe against and speaking negatively of, well, basically the temple model, which he defines again as sacred men, sacred spaces with sacred text. Yet this was quoted from a sacred text. And it's the whole point that Paul was making is not that there's nothing else that matters. All, you just need to be a movement of love. You just need to be a movement of love. Instead, what Paul was saying, the only thing that matters is faith. Faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, which then expresses itself through love. Faith in Jesus requires that you believe in the right Jesus, the Jesus not of your own making or your own imagination or the false Jesus of heretics, but the Jesus who truly is, who bled and died and rose again on the third day for your sins and for your justification. So I found what Andy Stanley did here to be just so deceitful and duplicitous in how he mishandled this text out of context to make Paul make almost the exact opposite point that he was literally making when you put it back into its context.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about the conversion of Constantine, at least Andy Stanley's version of that conversion.
The Lord takes all the enmity that Adam and Eve had accomplished by their disobedience to God's command and by their eating of the fruit. The Lord takes all that enmity and he says, no longer is it between us. Now it's between me and the devil and between you and the devil.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller speaking at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And here's the point. The Lord did not bring an end to the war, not yet, but the Lord says now, I'm going to war, not against you, but for you, to deliver you, and to make peace.
You can watch and listen to Pastor Wolf Miller's presentation, Making the Case for Christian Peace, and all of the teachings from this year's conference for a tax-deductible donation of $300 by Labor Day. It's available via on-demand video streaming or podcast. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
Never trust a smiling evangelical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest of Fighting for the Faith. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about megachurch pastor Andy Stanley's claim that the creeds are an imperial conspiracy. So, Chris, what is next from Stanley?
Okay, now we're going to get into the heart of Andy Stanley's concepts. And so what we're going to do here is he's going to start laying the track to bring us into this Constantinian imperial heresy by giving us an overview of Emperor Constantine, the Roman Emperor Constantine's conversion to Christianity.
On October the 28th, in the year 312, Emperor Constantine was on his way to do battle with his co-emperor Maxentius to find out who would be the supreme ruler of the Roman Empire. And as history tells us, and as many of you learned in school at some point in your life, on his way in the middle of the day, he had a vision of a cross in the sky beyond the sun. Some say he heard a voice. Some say he simply saw an inscription. But he either heard or he read this: in this sign, conquer. And he stopped and he painted crosses on some of the shields of some of his soldiers. He went to battle and he was victorious. And the Christians hailed him as a conqueror. And suddenly his faith expanded and suddenly he began to consider the one true God of the Christians. And suddenly the Christians began to gain status in the kingdom. And in this victory, and then there's all this artwork that you can find everywhere. In this victory celebration, suddenly the cross became a symbol, not of crucifixion in general. The cross became a symbol of the Christian crucifixion, or the crucifixion of Jesus. And what was birthed, even though the phrase wouldn't be used until the 12th or 13th century, was what we now know as the Holy Roman Empire. The problem was, of course, that it was far more Roman and far more empire than it was holy. A year later, Constantine legalized, as you know, he legalized Christianity. When he did so, he poured so much money into the church. He elevated the status of the bishops and the priests. He began to build churches anywhere he heard that a martyr had died. Suddenly, he was a collector of relics. Everything he did was about elevating Christianity. He built churches. Churches didn't have to pay any taxes. So guess what? All the rich people began to dedicate their properties and their manors and their houses to God, so they didn't have to pay any taxes, and the rich got richer, and the rich people became Christians because it paid to follow Jesus and under the leadership of Constantine. The other thing he did was he banned crucifixion. He gave rights to children. He actually donated money to families that would take in orphans and children. And seemingly and almost overnight, Christianity went from being a persecuted minority to an empowered majority.
Okay. How good of a historian is Andy Stanley?
I would say that this is a very cherry-picked history that we're getting here. And the most important part of what we're listening to is the narrative that he's weaving. Now, granted, there are some historical facts that he's stating that are true. The issue is not the facts. The issue is the narrative that he's spinning. Because what Andy Stanley hasn't done, but he hasn't said this out loud, but it's very clear what he's doing. He has to come up with an explanation. Well, if Christianity was intended to be this movement where everybody just loved everybody else and there were no doctrinal statements and the temple model was gone, then what happened? You see, you always have to have an explanation as to why the Christianity that you claim existed early on doesn't exist anymore. And that's what he's doing. Constantine is the fall guy. Constantine is the guy who messes everything up and gets rid of the Jesus movement, the movement that's all about love. And he's going to be the one who, although well-meaning, is really up to no good. And you'll note that when he said that what Constantine did was form the Holy Roman Empire, I can hear our historians in the audience just going, no, that's not true. It isn't true at all. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire was a whole other thing. He's talked about something very anachronistic, you know, from later centuries, 14th, 15th century, plugged it back into the history of the 4th century and the Roman Empire. And it's clear that his fidelity to the facts is loose at best. But again, this is all for the purpose of forming a narrative that gives explanatory power as to what happened to the Jesus love movement. And that's why he's going the route that he's going.
I mean, is this really materially any different than the kind of misreading of history that many others hold to, that Constantine somehow drove out these alternate forms of Christianity in favor of his particular form, and that's why, or maybe these alternate scriptures, and that's why Christianity is what it is today?
I would argue that this is the same argument. And what you are mentioning here, this is the narrative put out by liberals like Elaine Pagels and others. That particular narrative, oddly enough, I've been doing a lot of research for the past year and a half on initiatic societies, which would include the Freemasons, the Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn, and other initiatic societies, and have noted that one of the things they all have in common with each other is that they have embedded within them a kind of a core group that is overtly Gnostic. And this is the meta-narrative or the alternative history or legend of the Gnostics. Gnosticism never left us. It was kind of driven underground and has existed very happily in these initiatic societies. And people like Elaine Pagels, when she argues about these different Christian communities and their different beliefs, that she doesn't get that out of thin air. She actually gets that from the Gnostic legends as to, you know, what's really going on there. So I would note that what Andy Stanley is saying here is the same thing as Elaine Pagels. It's functionally the same argument, although some of the details may be slightly different, But if you want to see like a full-blown version of this, watch The Da Vinci Code. The Da Vinci Code was put together as a result of a deep dive into the legendary stories of the Freemasons and other initiatic Gnostic societies. But yeah, this is the same thing.
And what should we be listening for next?
All right, so now comes the watershed moment. And so this is going to be his beginning explanation as to what happened at the Council of Nicaea.
The problem was suddenly Christianity became inseparable from empire. And the church leaders created their own version of the temple model with a little bit of Christianity sprinkled in. Now there would be new sacred places. There would be a whole new group of sacred people that began to intentionally collect all the Christian texts, bind them together, chain them to the altar, and now they would determine what was taught, what wasn't taught, and how the text would be interpreted. This is no better understood than through perhaps something you heard about in school that's known as the Arian controversy. This was a theological controversy. The only reason I'm going to tell you about it is because of where it leads that we'll get to in just a minute. But the Arian controversy was over the word begotten. It was over the question that I'm sure many of you wrestle with just about every day. Did Jesus become God after he was born, or was he born God? Isn't this something that you talk about over dinner? But this was a really, really big deal in the fourth century. And a church leader from Alexandria named Arius actually believed that the Jesus' divinity was conferred on him as an adult, as some sort of a reward for his faithfulness to God. Most of the church leaders, especially Athanasius, who led the charge against Arius, believed that no, Jesus was born divine. So Constantine didn't want there to be a division in this new Christian, this new holy empire, and so he called a council meeting. In fact, he hosted the meeting, paid for it himself, which meant everybody was going to be kind and polite to the emperor. As a result of that, Athanasius was the first one to Constantine, and Constantine was no theologian. He was a king. In fact, he did everything that a king would do and everything an emperor would do, so much so that even though he claimed to be a Christian, he waited to be baptized on his deathbed just to make sure all of his sins were covered right up to the last minute. Because again, he was more emperor than he was Holy Roman Emperor. So there was this debate, and as a result, you've heard about the Nicene Creed that came about as a result of that. And Athanasius, who argued persuasively that Jesus was born divine, won the debate. But after the debate, people didn't go away friends and say, "Well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe." Suddenly, this was a political issue. This was a financial issue. This was a big issue.
So how's he doing on his history of the Nicene Council?
Miserable. You know, I give him an F. If I were teaching patristics, he would definitely get an F on this paper. So we're going to note here, he basically boils down the Arian controversy down to one word, begotten. But that's not what the controversy was about. The controversy was about whether or not Jesus is truly the Son of God, and that he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance, the same substance with the Father by whom all things were made, or whether or not Jesus was of like or similar substance to the Father. So already we've got a big problem, and you'll note that his claim was that, note the conspiratorial undertones, that Athanasius got to Constantine first. And so that's his explanation as to how Athanasius won the debate and won the day and won over Constantine. It's because he was smart enough to get to Constantine first. And then note his expectation. His expectation was that after the Council of Nicaea, that people were supposed to go away as friends, agreeing to disagree agreeably. But all of this is absolute nonsense. It runs contrary to the history of Nicaea, but more importantly, it runs contrary to Christian history and the scriptures themselves. Let me explain what I mean by that. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the so-called super apostles, which, by the way, is the stupidest name ever for a group of heretics, the so-called super apostles. And he is going to have to show some boldness in dealing with them, but he upbraids the church at Corinth for putting up with these so-called super apostles who bring to them a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. And then later in that same text, Paul condemns the super apostles to hell. And so you'll note that Scripture is very clear regarding these things, that if you have a different Jesus, then you are not a Christian. And the controversy was whether or not Jesus was a created being who had a similar substance to God, or whether or not he was the only begotten Son of God of the same substance with the Father. And the difference between those two Jesuses is the difference between truth and error, between heresy and salvation. And the fight came down to one iota, the difference between the Greek words homoousios and homoiousios. One iota changes the meaning from same substance to similar substance. That's the difference, and that's what the controversy came down to. But again, note, all of these so-called facts, and some of them are just straight-out lies, that he's weaving in together, that where the action is at is in the conspiracy narrative that he's put together. And the narrative is all about this big shift that takes place in Christianity away from being a love movement to now being a new version of the temple model. And Constantine is the guy who erred here and reintroduced the temple model. And of course, Athanasius, who won the day at Nicaea, is painted out to be some kind of suspicious bad guy who was just smart enough to get to Constantine first.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about mega church pastor Andy Stanley's claim that creeds are an imperial conspiracy. Next, we'll hear from Stanley on what he calls the creation of creedal Christianity.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about Andy Stanley's claim that creeds are an imperial conspiracy. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Folks, you have 10 days left to order video and audio recordings of the 2022 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, including Chris Roseborough's presentation, Making the Case for Scripture Alone. We'll send you a link and a password for a donation of $300 by Labor Day. Place your order this weekend at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. So, Chris, are things going to improve at all in Andy Stanley's reimagining of Christianity?
And how can they? Let's just kind of look at where he goes with this next, because the resolve, now that the Nicene Creed has been written, let's see what his view of the Nicene Creed is.
And so Emperor Constantine, again, who was no theologian, put out this edict. And I want to read just this part to you, because this explains so much in some ways of what we experience even today. Here's what he wrote. He said, "And I hereby make a public," this is the end of the edict, "I hereby make a public order that if someone should be discovered to have hidden a writing composed by Arius and not to have immediately brought it forward and destroyed it by fire, his penalty shall be death." And now, theological division was heresy that was punishable by death. Suddenly, believing the wrong thing was a crime. And suddenly, in Christianity, what you believed trumped how you behave. Christianity almost immediately became creedal. You're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, or maybe you memorized a different creed as a child. The Apostles' Creed is an extraordinary piece of theology that states so many things that are so important to theology and to Christendom. The problem with that creed, along with other creeds, is there is no mention of love. In fact, there's no mention of behavior at all. You could subscribe to that creed and basically do anything you wanted. And there was a reason the creeds were that way. It's because the creeds were generally signed off on by the emperor. And the emperors had bad behaviors. So the church leaders who were being funded by the emperors had to be very careful what they put into the Christian creeds. And consequently, during this period in history, in fact, during all of history, no one was ever arrested, no one was ever persecuted, and no one was ever executed because they loved too much. It was all about what they did and didn't believe. And now you had Christians arresting Christians for believing the wrong thing. And suddenly, you had the church version, the Christian version of the temple model. Sacred men, this new group of sacred men now became the gatekeepers of heaven and hell. Through withholding communion, through withholding baptism, with the threat of excommunication, suddenly the Pope, the priests, the bishops, and the archbishops were the power. The kings and the lords and the landowners feared the Pope and the priests and the bishops.
Okay, so he has essentially said that all this heresy and this concern about heresy was just political. Am I reading him correctly?
Oh, yeah. And did you catch where he said that as a result of this, now Christians were persecuting Christians? He was referring to the Arians. He was saying that the Arians were Christians. This whole thing is mind-boggling, but it's not hard to debunk, all right? So let me give you an example. So he claims that it's after the Council of Nicaea that Christianity becomes, quote, creedal, and that these creeds, and I'm assuming he's going to be referring to the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, that they had to be signed off on, that the emperor himself had to sign off on these creeds. Nothing could be further from the truth. And it's real simple to actually debunk this. If you're familiar with your church history and you've ever read the writings of Irenaeus, Irenaeus is a fellow who has an interesting pedigree within the Christian faith. He was born in 130 AD and wrote during the middle portion of the second century. And Irenaeus was instructed in the Christian faith by a fellow by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp actually was martyred for the Christian faith and his trust in Christ. And Polycarp, he learned the Christian faith from the Apostle John. And what's really fascinating is that Irenaeus, he's written a very important work in the patristic corpus called Contra Heresies, which was written against the Valentinian Gnostics. And in Book 1, Chapter 10, Irenaeus lays out something that he calls the rule of faith. And let me read this to you, because this thing sounds a lot like a very early creed. In fact, a very early copy of the Nicene Creed. You can hear some of the same things. So from the Ante-Nicene Fathers, Volume 1 on Irenaeus' Contra Heresies, Chapter 10, Book 1. The church, though dispersed through the whole world, even to the ends of the earth, has received from the apostles and their disciples this faith. She believes in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and the sea and all things that are in them, and in one Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who became incarnate for our salvation, and in the Holy Spirit, who proclaimed through the prophets the dispensations of God, and the advents and the birth from a virgin, and the passion and the resurrection from the dead, and the ascension into heaven in the flesh of the beloved Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Spirit proclaimed his future manifestation from heaven in the glory of the Father, to gather all things in one, and to raise up anew all flesh of the whole human race, in order that to Christ Jesus our Lord and God and Savior and King, according to the will of the invisible Father, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the sea, and that every tongue should confess to him that he should execute his judgment towards all, so that he may send spiritual wickedness and the angels who transgressed and became apostates, together with the ungodly and the unrighteous and the wicked and the profane among men, into everlasting fire, but may, in the exercise of his grace, confer immortality on the righteous and the holy, and those who have kept his commandments and have persevered in his love, some from the beginning of their Christian course and others from the date of their repentance, and may surround them with everlasting glory. And what's interesting is that Irenaeus then goes on and explains that this is exactly what the church has held on to, and that they had received these things from the apostles, this rule of faith. And the rule of faith became, if you would, the text that became the foundation of the Nicene Creed that eventually was edited into its final form in the Nicene Creed. And those who do real patristics are always quick to point that out. And you'll note, by writing this down, he didn't invent it. He received it from Polycarp, who received it from the Apostle John. That's how the pedigree works. You'll note that Christianity from its inception was creedal long before Constantine was even in diapers.
So obviously he doesn't, not a big fan of the creeds. What would he replace them with?
Love. And that is the big error that he engages in. So if you think back to our first soundbite, he says that Christ had established a new movement where love replaces law-keeping. Love replacing law-keeping, that is a confusion of law and gospel, because all the commands to love are law. That's not the gospel. All 10 commandments, every one of the commandments of God hangs on two, Christ says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments get folded up into those two. And so you'll note that what Andy Stanley ultimately is doing is evacuating Christianity of the real gospel and turning love into the thing that matters, but love is the law. And so, you know, in some weird world that he's created a Christianity where somehow the fruit of the Holy Spirit is everything, whereas the doctrine, the sound teaching, the not listening to false teachers and to rebuke those who contradict it, that's all contrary to love and is X'd out of his narrative. But the Christianity that he purports that was there before Constantine is, well, I would say is a myth. It's a legend of his own making.
So at some point in the future, is Andy Stanley going to tell his people that love means affirmation?
I would be surprised if he didn't. You can see the trajectory that he's on. This is the same trajectory we've seen over and over and over again when people unbuckle themselves from the authority of Scripture, create false narratives about church history, turn people who are theologically correct and orthodox into the big bad meanie people, and they end up in this gutter. And I would note that if you know your history from the Reformation onwards, Lutheran Pietism, they played this same game and they ended up in the liberal gutter. That's where this goes. This has the same kind of look and feel as some of the early forms of Pietism that we saw from the Pietists, especially Franca. And we know where this ends up. So you asking me, will he be talking about love affirming? Like I said, I would be surprised if that's not where this ends up, sooner rather than later.
Why do Christians need the creeds?
The reason why Christians need the creeds is because the creeds say the same thing as the scriptures. And so in the Lutheran liturgy, the historic liturgy that we follow, the creeds will either be recited right before the sermon or immediately after. And they serve a wonderful function. And in reminding us of kind of the core beliefs of the Christian faith, they give shape to the scriptures. They help us to rightly understand what the Bible is teaching. But they also serve as a check reference, fact-checking function. So if I ever get into the pulpit on a Sunday morning and I say something that is contrary or different than what is said in the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed, then the people in my congregation need to be alerted, and they would be alerted to the fact that I'm now drifting theologically, and that what I'm no longer speaking the truth, that I'm speaking error or heresy or my own opinions. So the creeds have always served as a function for teaching and instructing and catechizing people into the basics of the Christian faith. They also serve a fact-checking function and a way for us to rightly and quickly be able to identify those who have departed from the scriptures or are teaching doctrines that are contrary to it.
Do you end up with a creed one way or the other? So Andy Stanley wants his people to, in effect, either ignore or outright reject the creeds as some sort of imperialistic conspiracy cooked up by a well-meaning Constantine or perpetuated by an established church. But he still has a creed, doesn't he?
Yeah, I know. All the details that you just said, you could put them together into the Andy Stanley Creed. I believe that Constantine wrecked Christianity and destroyed the love movement and established creedal Christianity. And as a result of it, love was washed out the window. And now Christians are fighting with other Christians. That everything I've said there is a summary of what Andy Stanley believes. And you can put that together into a creedal form. And that's exactly what he taught. And that's what he's doing. He's replacing established creeds with his own creeds. Now, the word creed itself comes from the Latin credo, which means I believe. And so you'll note the creeds begin with the words, I believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so all that being said, he's just replacing true creeds that say the same thing as Scripture with his own creeds that are completely contrary to Scripture and even sound understanding of Christian history.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a family activity kit called The Tree of Life. It's a devotional resource from Concordia Publishing House intended to be used by the families of an entire congregation. You'll find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit. On the other side, The City of God by St. Augustine will be our subject with Dr. Carl Beckwith of Beeson Divinity School. Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about The Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you on the road to paradise in the southern Puget Sound area of western Washington, but looking for a traditional liturgical Lutheran congregation in classical Lutheran elementary school? Parkland Lutheran Church and School in Tacoma, a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, is the place to find our Savior's rest on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings. Visit our website at parklandlutheran.org for service times and downloadable sermons, preaching, teaching, and distributing Christ and Him crucified every week.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.